Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Samuel. And today we're going to be in chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one directly in front of you, in the pew in front of you. And if you're unfamiliar with the book of 1 Samuel, it's in what we refer to as the Old Testament. So the Bible is broken into two testaments, the Old and the New. Samuel is in the Old Testament. And if you're kind of flipping through trying to find it, it immediately follows the book of Ruth. If you hit Psalms and Proverbs, you've gone a little bit too far. So 1 Samuel chapter 13. Well, our story today begins with the backdrop of war. Now, Scripture tells us this, that when the Hebrew people, so the Hebrew people, that would be the Jewish people, the Israelites, maybe you've heard them referred to that way, when they entered into the land that would become the nation of Israel, that when they, as they began to enter, the land was already inhabited by other nations. Now, the Scriptures tell us this, that those nations, in God's eyes, were wicked nations, and that they committed abominable acts before the Lord. Things such as idolatry, murder, witchcraft, sexual deviance, and even, Scripture tells us this, that they practice human sacrifices onto pagan gods. Now, because of this, God said that he was going to pour his wrath out on these nations and that he was going to use Israel to do that. The Hebrew people, that God was going to use them to enact his judgment, to pour out his wrath, and that as they entered into the land, they would war against these other nations and drive them out. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes what we see as God was doing this, sometimes God would do things such as he would send an angel, and the angel would strike down Israel's opponents. Sometimes God would supernaturally anoint a person to execute his judgment. So an example of that would be if you're familiar with the story of Samson. So that's my son's favorite story in the Bible. Surprisingly, right? A boy, that's his favorite story, is this guy who's God's strongest man, who God anointed in such a way that he killed 1,000 Philistines in battle in one time. Other times, God uses the nation of Israel to be victorious over those that God is executing his judgment. But there's something interesting. When we read the Scriptures and we see God doing these things, of God supernaturally manifesting himself, whether through an angel or through anointing a person or using Israel, sometimes when the Israelites would go in war against their enemies, they would lose. And during these times, Scripture tells us this, it was when God removed his hand from Israel, his protection from them, and he allowed them to suffer loss or to lose the battles because of what was later revealed as hidden sin. So this could be that the people had been worshiping false gods. They had done something that God had told them not to do. So in those times, God would actually remove his hand from the Israelites, and he would allow them to suffer. He would allow them to lose. Now, with that in mind, I want you to do something for a moment. Imagine if you were a soldier in Israel's army. Imagine if you were one of those men, right, who's standing there preparing for war. On one hand, I think that if we were there, on one hand, we would trust that God was going to use us to enact his judgment. That God would use us and we could have a confidence that we would be successful because this is God's direction. But there would also maybe be a little bit of fear. Fear of what if? What if God's hand of protection is not on us? What if there's secret sin that has not been exposed? So I think that on one hand, there would be this confidence of going, we trust and we believe that God is going to use us in mighty ways, but there would also be this fear of maybe saying, what if? What if God doesn't protect us? Now, if you are like me, if I was in that situation, before going out to battle, I would be spending some time checking my heart, of asking the Lord to reveal to me that if there was any sin in my life that I had not repented of. But not only that, but I would be going to the other people, right? The guys who I'm going to be fighting with, and I'd be asking them, is there sin in your life? Because we have to make sure that God's blessing is upon us, because if it's not, we might fall in battle. Does anyone, would you resonate with that? Right? Last thing that we would want to do is to go into battle without God's protection, which is exactly how Israel's first king felt in 1 Samuel 13. Now, 1 Samuel 13, it opens with the scriptures tell us that, excuse me, did I say Samuel or Saul? I said Samuel. Israel's first king was Saul. I apologize. It's in Samuel. So I was like, that doesn't make sense. So that's exactly how Saul felt. There was this confidence of God's protection, but a fear of, what if his blessing has been removed? So in 1 Samuel 13, we discover this, that Saul is the first king of Israel. Some manuscripts say that he was about 30 years old when he became king. We know this, that in the opening of 1 Samuel 13, he's been king for about 2 years. About 2 years. The reason that's important is it's important to think about Saul was still fairly young. 30 years old. He's still a young guy. He's only been king for a couple years, so he's fairly inexperienced. And he finds himself in the middle of a war with the Philistines. Now, the story tells us this, that Israel has been successful in some of its military campaigns. And it has led the Philistines to really kind of, it's caused some motivation in them, we could say. And they've gathered all their troops. They're kind of doing that one last hurrah. And they are committed that they're not going to lose this war. That they are going to beat the Israelites. Well, the Israelite army, they see this. After they've had some wins, they begin to see the Philistines rise up to join together, to be in unison for a war. And it causes terror to fill the Israelite army. The scripture says this, that the Israelites begin to desert their posts. And they begin to go into hiding. It says that some of them hide in caves, some of them hide in holes, and some even go to the tombs and hide among the dead bodies. All to avoid being killed. Well, King Saul, this 30-year-old, two years into his position, he understands that the only way that the people are going to stand against the Philistines is if they know that God's protection is upon them. He knows this. As we would in this situation where we'd be going, guys, don't desert, don't leave, right? As they start to flee, he's going, what can I do? And he says, they gotta know that God's protection is upon them. So Saul knows if they want God's protection, they need to make an offering to the Lord. But there's a problem, and that is that God's prophet, Samuel, is not there to make the offering. Now, Samuel had told Saul to wait for him, that he was coming. So Saul, as he watches his men desert, as he watches them go to the tombs and hide into the holes in the ground and hide themselves, he waits. And he waits. And he waits a little bit longer. Scripture tells us that 7 days go by. Imagine that, being in that tension for 7 days. And yet no Samuel. So Saul decides that he will make the offering himself. That's where we pick up the story. 1 Samuel 13, starting in verse number 10. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered in Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me in Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly." I'm going to be completely honest as I throw my water bottle. I'm going to be completely honest here. The story has always bothered me a bit. Because if you read on, which I would highly encourage you to do, if you read on, what you discover is that Samuel not only rebuked Saul, but God rejected Saul as king because of this. And not only did God reject Saul as king, but Saul's sons as well. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us this, that the kingdom was taken from Saul and was given to another, and that is King David. And King David and his sons lead Israel going forward. Now, I don't know about you guys, but for me at least, that seems a little drastic, doesn't it? It seems a little drastic that God went to such an extent as to remove Saul from his position for what he did. I mean, it isn't like Saul was like Osama bin Laden or something, right? He wasn't this terrorist that God was going, "You're completely outside my will, I got to remove you." I mean, think about what Saul was trying to accomplish. He wanted the troops to be encouraged. He desired God's blessing. He sought victory over the Philistines, those whom God said he was going to pour out his wrath upon. I would suggest that if you or I were in that situation, whether we were part of the army or if we were Saul himself, that we would want the same thing if we were there. We would want those exact same things. And from what Saul says to Samuel, it appears that he really thought that what he was doing was right. Right? Samuel comes, he says, "What have you done?" He said, hey, time out. The men were scattering, the enemy's approaching, you're not here. I wanted God's favor, so I forced myself to do this. And yet he was punished. Which makes me wonder, why? Why? Well, the answer is actually just a few pages back in 1 Samuel 10. See, prior to this story that we just read, Samuel had given Saul very specific instructions. Now, you and I, we would think this, that if a prophet is going to give a king instructions for war, the instructions would probably be something like this. Go find the strongest men, gather numerous weapons, all the weapons you can, make a plan of attack, and then ambush the enemy. Right? That's the advice that I would give, I think, if I were in that situation. Hey, we're going to war. What do we need to do? Well, you got to have a plan. You got to have troops. You got to have the weapons. But that's not what Samuel tells Saul. 1 Samuel 10, 8, this is Samuel speaking to Saul. He says, "Go down before me to Gilgal, And behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you should do. You know what Saul did wrong in this situation that ultimately cost him so dearly is he grew impatient. Instead of waiting for God's prophet, who was going to reveal to Saul what he was supposed to do to be victorious in this battle, Saul instead decided to take matters into his own hands. And he acted in a way that was contrary to God's will. Not only was Saul told by Samuel to wait and that Samuel would offer the sacrifice, but we also know this too, that in Mosaic law, that only a Levite or a priest was able to offer the sacrifice. There are some situations where a prophet directly instructed a person from God to offer a sacrifice, but the norm was that only the Levites and the priests could offer the sacrifice. And yet Saul wasn't obedient to God's word. He wasn't obedient to the words of God's prophet. And because of it, Saul lost his kingdom. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, we read these stories of past people. And the Apostle Paul says this, that the reason why we have examples in God's word is to serve as a warning to us. That as we examine God's word, that we should look at it and we should apply it to our own lives. That God is trying to speak to us, to share things with us, so we too won't go down the same paths. I think there's a powerful lesson in Saul's story. You know, every day, you and I will find ourselves in situations where we'll have to make the decision if we're going to wait on God, to be obedient to God, or if we're going to do things our own way. Let me say that again. Every day, we will be put in situations where we will have to make a decision. Will we wait on God? Will we be obedient to what God has revealed? Or will we do things our own way? Now, sometimes when we say things like that, what kind of pops into our mind are big, huge, giant, sinful, rebellious acts. And those definitely enter our life. There are seasons of temptation, temptations arise during different seasons in our life. But the reality is the big things probably we don't face too often in life. What we faced are little compromises. Little compromises. The things that are easy to dismiss. The things that are easy to rationalize. The things that it's easy to explain away. I don't know about you guys, but I find myself, that's where I find myself tempted the most. That's where I find myself, where I struggle the most, are those little things. The little things that it's easy for me to go, that doesn't really matter. It's not a big deal. Right? The little compromises. The things that we can justify to ourselves. That we can justify to our friends and our family members, just as Saul did. Isn't that what he did? Sometimes we say it like this, it's the lesser of two evils. But the people were scattering, the Philistines were approaching. We didn't know if we had God's blessing upon us. I had to force myself to do this. So it shouldn't be counted against me. And yet Samuel told Saul, what you've done is foolish. The little things. As I was thinking about this, I thought, like, what are some things that maybe that we encounter daily? Those little compromises that the enemy tries to get us to engage in, to make excuses in our lives. Things like gossiping about other people, about sharing information that's not our privilege or our right to share about other people. Little compromises, like we say little white lies. We tell half-truths or we hide pieces of the story in order to make ourselves look better. How we treat people and the words that we use towards them. And we, right, don't we justify our words? Yeah, but you didn't hear what they said to me. Well, you know what? He's a jerk to me, so I can be a jerk back to him. Well, you know, they didn't do what I like. So I'm going to make sure that I let them know how much I didn't like what they did. The little compromises. When we give into consumerism instead of supporting the work of the kingdom. Little compromises. Like choosing to sit in front of a television instead of reading our Bible and hearing from the Lord. The little compromises when we're doing our taxes at the end of the year and it asks that question, have you bought anything that you didn't pay taxes on? And we're tempted to say no. The little compromises. You ever get this one where you get charged for something and they mischarge you and you're undercharged? And there's that little voice that's like, that's their fault, not my fault. I'm the guy who goes through the Wendy's drive-thru. If they put a fry in my bag that I didn't order, I will go inside and tell them, you gave me a fry that I didn't order that I didn't pay for. And it's funny because this, I don't know how many times this has happened to Angela and I or a situation like that where we don't get charged for something and I'm like, and I tell them and people are like, what? You came in for a fry? Yeah. Because it's a little compromise. If I take that without paying for it, it's a compromise. I'm compromising my integrity. I'm compromising, right, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And you know, those things, they seem insignificant, don't they? Matter of fact, the reason I brought up the fry thing is because I'm guessing most of you are going like, wow, seriously? It's a 99-cent fry. But this is the reality. Those insignificant things, the things that we rationalize, the things that we explain away, the things that we say it's not that big of a deal, those decisions shape our life. They shape our life. They set us on a trajectory that will lead us to one of two places. To either the place that God wants us, are the place that God does not want us. Hear me very clearly when I say this. God created you with a destiny. God created you with purpose. And Scripture says this, that the God of the Bible is a loving Father who wants what is best for His children. God has a plan for you, just as He had a plan for Saul and his sons. Saul was to be Israel's king. His sons were supposed to be the next king and the next king and the next king. But they never got to experience God's full blessing because Saul wasn't willing to surrender to God's leading. Instead, Saul tried to force God's blessing. And in the words of Samuel, he acted foolishly. Now, maybe you're here, and maybe this is kind of hitting home because you're realizing there's a lot of small compromises in my life. And maybe the Spirit of God right now is bringing some conviction. Let me say this. Conviction is a good thing. It's a good thing. Because conviction leads us to repentance and to transformation. Now, shame and condemnation, those are from the enemy. Those are not from God. And next week, we're starting a series on spiritual warfare. It's going to be, I think it's an eight-week series we're going to do, and we're going to talk about some of the ways that Satan attacks. Shame and condemnation are not from God. But conviction is. Conviction is a good thing because conviction leads us to repentance. So if you're here and you're feeling convicted and you realize, like I did as I was writing this message, I had to spend some time before the Lord because I realized there are some areas where I had made some small compromises of times where I've gone, like, it's just easier to do this or it's easier to do that. But I want you to be encouraged and instead of feeling condemned, to repent and to ask God for forgiveness. And then ask him to guide you. Ask him to give you direction. Ask him to give you wisdom that when you're in those situations, the ones that shape our life and shape our character, ask him for the wisdom to make the right choice. Ask him for the strength to make the right choice. But sometimes being honest is hard. It might cost us. Sometimes doing the right thing can be difficult. When people speak negatively and we show them love instead, it is costly. We can make excuses. We can be like Saul. But this and this and this and I'm entitled to and this is my right and we can do that. Or we can choose to wait on the Lord, to be obedient to his word, and to choose the paths that he created us to walk in so we can fulfill the destiny that God created us for. As I close, I want to leave you with these words from the book of Hebrews chapter 13. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, God, so we could learn and so we could grow. So, God, we could see how you have taught your children in the past, Lord, so we can learn from the times, God, that they chose to go their own direction. So, God, hopefully we won't be tempted to do those same things. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance. Help us to be people, Lord, who surrender to your will. Help us, Lord, to see not just the big sins, but God, help us to see the little compromises that we might be making that would lead us away from the life that you created us for. Father, I ask that you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, that your spirit would cleanse us. Lord, that your spirit would empower us and give us wisdom to live unto you the life that you want us to. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. And Lord, we thank you that your spirit is in us, dwelling within us, and leading us, God, in the paths that you created us for. Lord Jesus, we pray this all in your holy name. Amen.